has a word for his church, for his body. And we have been responding to his word. And now we're going to turn for a few moments to his holy word, to Ephesians chapter 6. But before we get to that, there are a couple other verses I'd like us to begin with. If you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Then we'll go to Philippians chapter 4. And then we will read our primary passage today. In Ephesians chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. What does the Lord command us to do? Rejoice. How often?
Always.
Always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have heard or seen, received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, as we dive into your word today, Lord, I pray that you would, God, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive all that you would say and reveal to us today from your word. Help me to share this, to preach this. I can only do this with your anointing. And Lord, we just give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, again, let me welcome everybody here this morning. And if you were not here at the beginning, just want to also remind the men that on the end of this month, February 28th, is a men's conference at North Douglas Church. If you are techie, you can take your camera, take a picture of that QR code, and it'll take you straight to the registration where you can sign up and pay. Or you can, and forgive me, we didn't get the list out there to sign. We'll have it out there for sure next week. But if you could sign the list to let us know, so we can let the church know how many are coming so they can prepare for all their meals. And you can also give myself or Rec the registration of $25, and we will make sure that you are registered. Amen. Okay. Ephesians 6 commands us to stand. Paul's final message in this letter to the Ephesian believers isn't to go, it's to stand. In fact, it's to stand firm, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In verse 11, he says, how do we do this? How do we experience God's strength? As we put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against what? Against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, anyone struggling here this morning, don't raise your hands. Because I know most of us struggle with something. In our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. My friends, spiritual warfare is real. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. How do we stand? We stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The first thing we put on is the truth of Jesus, the truth of his word, the truth of salvation, the truth of who God is, the truth of who I am, who you are in Christ. We put on the truth. And this is followed by put on with the breastplate of righteousness in place. It's not just that we know the truth. The truth is Jesus. We know him. But we put on the breastplate that covers our heart, covers everything in front of us, because we're going to be walking in a world that doesn't believe in God, that doesn't follow God. And we need to walk in the truth. So we put on his righteousness in place. And then verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Our focus this morning is on verse 15. Stand firm with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Some translations render this, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, says, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. The New Living Translation renders it, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Now, the illustration that Paul uses was not the average person's shoes. Shoes are important. They're important for where you work, how you play, what you do, where you go. We don't pay much attention to our shoes until they hurt. But shoes are essential. The right shoes are essential. In fact, you wouldn't go onto a construction site with open-toed sandals. You wouldn't run in the Olympics wearing ballet shoes. And you wouldn't play football with hiker's boots. Shoes are important for everything we do and everywhere we go. And God has called us and prepared for us that our feet would be prepared with the gospel of peace. What does this mean? The shoes that Paul uses for his illustrations were not the average person's shoes. They were open-toed leather boots worn by Roman soldiers, made with nail-studded soles designed to grip the ground. They resembled our modern cleated football shoes. Their boots were not made for running or even for marching. Instead, they were specifically designed for one primary purpose: to give the soldier stability in hand-to-hand combat. In fact, our message this morning, the point that I want us to hear this morning, is that the shoes of peace are essential because it is the shoes of peace that give us the stability, balance, and mobility to stand firmly in God's peace. The Christians of his day knew exactly what Paul was talking about. They saw the soldiers every day. The shoes that Paul talked about were not the shoes the soldiers would wear into battle, but they were shoes that they would wear to stand firm, stable, and balanced. And the shoes that God calls us to wear, why do we need these shoes? Because they give us stability. My heart breaks today for the church in North America. We have more opportunity to study the Word of God, to read the Word of God, than any generation in history. And yet, there has never been more biblical illiteracy and ignorance than what we are seeing today. Ephesians 4:14, Paul laments this in his day. It's not a new thing. What we're seeing and witnessing today on the internet, on television, it's nothing new. Paul faced it, and so he warns the Ephesian Christians that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. He's talking about people who are not grounded in God's word. And how we're seeing this today. We live in a day where we can listen to multitudes of teaching on YouTube, yet never before have people been more ignorant of what God's word says. God wants us to be grounded in him, to be grounded in his word. I'll be speaking more about that in a few weeks when we talk about the sword of the Spirit. But my friends, if all we are getting is an hour and a half on a Sunday morning or in our small groups, if that's all we're getting of the word, it's no wonder that we are seeing a generation of young people and children walking away from the church. Because if our next generation is going to move forward, it's going to be because of this generation. You and me are standing strong and firm in the Word of God each and every day that we live. Because our children and young people want to see and know that God's Word is real, and the way they're going to see it is when it's real in your life and in mine. So let's take on the shoes so that we can stand strong and stable. Secondly, that we will see balance in our lives. The soldier doesn't wear just one shoe into battle, nor does he wear two shoes of different kinds. Otherwise, he would be limping and unsure of his grounding, and he would be falling out of balance. The soldier knows he needs both shoes so that he will be stable and not lose his balance, but have good fitting. This is what Peter refers to in 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. You see, Satan loves unbalanced Christians, those who concentrate on one or two favorite verses or teachings or experiences, but then ignore the rest of Scripture. We must rest our faith on the teaching of the whole Word of God, not just what one person prophesies on the internet, but what God has revealed through His Word. When our faith is resting firmly on the truth of the gospel and God's word, we will have stability and balance in our Christian lives. This balance is vital if we're going to hold our ground against Satan and withstand his fiery darts of doubt, condemnation, fear, and temptation. We must stand firm in the truth of the gospel. The devil cannot move the Christian whose faith is resting in God's word. But not only are the shoes of the gospel for to give us stability and balance, but they give the soldier mobility, the mobility that he needs to fight the battle without being overwhelmed. Look at verse 15 again. Be strong then and be firm, standing as the shoes of your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The shoes that the Roman soldier would wear were really hobnailed sandals designed for mobility. They weren't there just so that the soldier would be stuck in place. They would be there so that when the arrows came flying in a pinch, he could pivot in place and avert the fiery darts of the enemy. They were there for mobility, to be ready to move when necessary. And the problem of the church in America and Canada today is that too many believers are standing still in their traditions, in their preferences, like deer in headlights. Oh, they're standing on the word, but they are mobilized by fear, most notably the fear to change. They fail to move out of the way of the devil's arrows and get stuck in place and risk being run over. We don't wear the shoes of peace to remain immobilized, but these were designed for us to move in line with God, with his word, so that we could withstand the enemy. Notice what he says. He says we wear the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, this is fascinating. Have you ever thought of this? It's almost ironic. And I don't know about you, but when I read these, my initial reaction is that the idea of peace seems out of place when we're talking about spiritual warfare. How can we be at peace when we're at war? In order to answer that question, we need to have a proper understanding of what Paul means by the gospel of peace. The word peace is not the absence of war or hostility. There are two words in the Bible for peace, and you know one of them very well. It's the word shalom. It's Hebrew for completeness, wholeness, and to be at rest. The Greek word incorporates these same concepts, but adds an additional meaning. The Greek word is eirene, and it means to join together that which has been separated. The gospel of peace is God's wholeness that makes us complete, gives us rest in his presence, and joins us all together. But notice he says it's the gospel of peace. The gospel, of course, means good news. It's the same Greek word that we get our word evangelism. And we understand this to share the good news. The Greeks, the ancient Greeks, as well as the Romans of Paul's day, used this word to describe the proclamation of important events like news about the victory over the enemies, announcement of the ascension of a new Caesar or the emperor's birthday. And the closest that I could think of a modern application would be on Canada Day, when we gather downtown on Beacon Street waiting for the parade to start. We have someone that comes out ringing a bell, the town crier announcing to everybody what's about to take place. But more than just a town crier, the messenger that would come would go from town to town, city to city, street corner to street corner, with a letter stamped with the seal of the emperor. And as he opened up that letter, that scroll, people knew he was speaking with authority because he was speaking the word of the emperor, and everybody listened. And Paul is saying, we've got good news to announce. We've got the greatest news to announce. We have the best news to announce. And the authority doesn't come from Ottawa, Washington, Jerusalem, or any city on this planet, but it comes from heaven's throne itself. And we have the greatest news to share with Sydney, with Canada, with British Columbia, that Jesus Christ has died, risen again, he's alive, and he's coming again. We have good news. Good news of peace. What kind of peace? Well, I want to share with you, and as we close, three aspects of this peace. First of all, peace with God. As we saw earlier, the idea of peace requires the joining together of that which has been separated. At the beginning of Ephesians 2, Paul describes how all of us were separated from God at one time because of our sin. He writes, we were enemies and subject to his wrath. We had no peace with God. But Jesus changed all that. Here's what Paul says a little later in chapter 2 and verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel and the foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, say that with me, but now. When? Now. When? When? Now. At this moment, today and forever, Christ Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. And we have been emphasizing in this series that with the armor of God, we don't just piecemeal the armor, the ones that we want, but when we put on every piece, we are putting on Christ. When we put on the belt of truth, we're putting on truth, for Jesus said, I am the truth. When we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we are putting on Christ, for he is our righteousness. When we put on our feet shod with the gospel of peace, we are putting on Christ, who is our peace. Yes, at one time we were all separated from Christ, but Jesus is the peace who brought us back together with God. And once again, we find that putting on the armor is actually a matter of clothing ourselves with Jesus. And in order to put on peace, we put on the one who is peace. And when we place our faith in him, he restores our relationship with God and gives us peace with God. Here's how Paul further describes that reality in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way it is possible to have peace with God is through the one who is peace himself, Jesus Christ. Any other effort we make or any other method or procedure that we try to follow will always leave us short of this peace. In Colossians, Paul describes this peace using a slightly different picture. In chapter 1, verse 19, For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In this passage, notice how Paul writes about how Jesus made peace by reconciling all things to himself. Now, in the day, I had this conversation. I went to the bank this week. It's income tax time. It's RSP time. And I wanted to check out on some of my investments, such as they are. Please pray for me. And I made mention, and the tellers, the clerks, were asking me how things have been going since my recent hack. And so we were talking, and I said again, man, it was so much easier and simpler back in the 80s when we still had bank books and checkbooks and pencils where we could just add with our heads and then reconcile our statements. And when Paul uses the word reconcile, that's exactly what he's talking about. And many of us here today would identify and understand what he's using. It is an accountant word. It's how we reconcile our statements. That which is uneven, unbalanced. In other words, through Jesus, he has brought us together. That which has been separated has come together. That's the biblical definition of peace. Peace with God. But not only do we experience peace with God, but we have peace of God. We see this in Philippians chapter 4 that we read earlier. And let me just read for you again that these verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The great idea of this passage is that it not only describes the peace of God, but Paul also gives us some practical instructions on how to put that peace in reality in our lives. First of all, we are encouraged and called to delight in God. Satan is a master at trying to use our circumstances to try to get us to quit delighting in Jesus. Think about it. I wish I could say I'm a super Christian, a super pastor, and I'm exempt. Just when I think I've got my life and everything all together, bam, something happens that threatens to rock me. And I need to remember, if I'm going to defeat those arrows, I need to delight in Jesus. We saw Satan's tactic with Job in the Old Testament. But yet he stood firm. And we are able to stand firm during those times as we delight in God, regardless of our circumstances. So Paul commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. You know, there's a wonderful song. I was almost going to, Bev, ask you to sing this song this morning, but it was too late in the week. So I wasn't going to burden you with another song, but maybe we could sing this at another time. We all know this one, this beautiful song by Matt Redman, Blessed Be Your Name. Where did he get this song? He got it from Job. He got it from Job, who in the midst of lying in the ashes of despair, grief, and pain, he would say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So Matt Redman, in response, writes these words, you give and take away, you give and take away, your heart, my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. And that's how we stand firm against Satan, by putting on the peace of God. First of all, second thing we do is gracefully endure the weaknesses of others. Look at what Paul says. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Your gentleness. I don't know about you, but the older I'm getting, is it just me? The older I'm getting, the more I'm becoming impatient with people. Is that a terrible thing to confess this morning? You can pray for my deliverance after. I don't know. But, yeah. But when Paul writes this, he's writing in prison. He is an older man. Man, he's written most of the New Testament by this time. And then he writes, let your gentleness be evident to all. That's hard. It's not easy. And that's where we need to just simply stop and say, God, I need your help. I can't do this in my strength. I can't do this on my own. I need your Spirit to help me to treat others with grace, especially those who are younger in faith. And so we pray. And I'm convinced that Satan loves to get us to worry about things, because our worry and anxiety distracts us from the battle we're in, causing us to put down our armor, and then we become vulnerable for his attack. So how do we deal with worry and appropriate the peace of God? We pray. And what does Paul say we should pray about? Everything, exactly. We pray about everything. So let me ask you this morning, are you worried about something today? Your health? Pray about it. Are you worried about your finances? Pray about it. Are you worried about your kids and grandkids and the peer pressure they face? Pray about it. I think you get the idea. And then when, as we pray, as we gracefully endure the weakness of others, as we delight in God, we focus on truth and righteousness. I know that probably doesn't surprise you, but in much the same way that the individual pieces of the armor work together to protect the soldier, each piece of our spiritual armor does not operate in a vacuum. We begin with the belt of truth, followed by the breastplate of righteousness, which is connected to the belt, and then we put on the shoes that are laced up our legs to the belt. There's a word of caution I want to share with people. I never thought of this until I felt the Lord showing this to me, and I've been guilty of this. You know what one of the deceptions of the enemy often is? It's this. When I have someone come into my office and say, Pastor, I believe God has shown me the person I'm going to marry. I says, great, great, tell me about them. And they'll say, oh, that's a wonderful man, it's a wonderful woman, they love me, they're kind, they're gentle, they're funny. And I said, and do they know the Lord? Well, Pastor, that's not that important. Besides, I've prayed and I have a peace about it. We need to be strong and firm in the word. and the peace that God gives, He gives in the midst of those circumstances, and even though they are hard, when we're walking and standing firm and rooted in the character of His Word and in God's character, then yes, we will have peace, but not when we're walking in absolute opposite of what God's Word tells us. We need to focus on truth and righteousness. There's one final aspect of peace that's probably the hardest. It's probably the hardest for us. I could leave right now. I could close this service and everyone would be so excited. And to be honest, this has been the hardest part for me this week. It's the hardest part for me, as I know it is for many of you. Not only do we experience peace with God, we can experience the peace of God, but that peace translates itself as peace with others. On the cross, Jesus not only tore down the barriers that separated Jew and Gentile from God, but He also destroyed the walls that separate all of us from one another. The gospel of peace has established an army of individual believers who are united under one head, Jesus. And just as it is not possible for one soldier to win a war on his own, it is not possible for individual followers of Jesus to be successful in spiritual warfare alone either. And that's why we need one another. That's why we come together on Sunday mornings. That's why we gather together on Thursday nights for prayer. That's why we come to our small groups. That's why in a couple weeks, in just over a week's time, I'm inviting people to join me downstairs in the lounge as we learn more about what God's Word says about His Word. Why? Because we're not in this battle together. And if you came in here feeling all alone, or you came in here thinking, yeah, I'm going to worship, I'm going to sing, I'm going to raise my hands, I'm going to dance, I'm going to make it look like I've got it all together, but inside you're ripping apart with grief and anxiety and fear, I want you to know that is not God. That's not God's peace. God wants you to know you don't have to go this battle alone, but there are brothers and sisters here who want to join with you and pray with you and support you in Jesus' name. One of Satan's most effective tools is to try to create barriers within the body of Christ, to bring separation among the members of the body. And usually those barriers have little to do with doctrine, but they have to do with preferences. Oh, that they would sing my song. Oh, that they would play a certain type of music. Oh, that the pastor would preach on this topic. Oh, that, and we can make a whole list. Listen, it has nothing to do, worship has nothing to do with your preferences or mine. Is that we are coming together with hearts hungry for God's presence, and together we are lifting our hands in expectation and surrender to Him as He fills us with His presence. God wants us to be at peace. So He says in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do you hear God's Word today? Unity does not happen like this. Uniformity is not our call. We're all different. We have different ideas and thoughts and things we would like to see in the church. But our responsibility as followers of Jesus is to maintain the unity that Jesus created through his death and resurrection. He initiated the peace with each other, but now we must keep it. How? How do we do this? Very quickly, four things. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We need to humble ourselves, friends. I need to humble myself. Secondly is gentleness. We don't like that word today. I don't know why, but it's a Bible word. You know what other word you can translate that with? Kindness. And if our world needs anything today, it needs to see a church that is going forward in kindness, humility, and gentleness. Thirdly, patience. Galatians 5:21, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. William Barclay, the commentator, described patience like this. Patience is the spirit which bears insult and injury without bitterness and without complaint. So easy to let bitterness take root. We can't. We can't afford to let words and actions put a root of bitterness in our hearts. It is the spirit, he goes on to say, it is the spirit which can suffer unpleasant people with graciousness and fools without irritation. God, give us patience. And then help us to bear with one another. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bear with each other and forgive one another. And if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. This refers to patiently enduring the faults, weaknesses and differences of others within a community, specifically among believers. It means choosing to maintain unity, to show love rather than immediately reacting in frustration or annoyance, often requiring forgiveness and long-suffering. And I got to confess, Lord, help me. Just when I think I've got it worked out, God, help me. Every one of these four attitudes is a reflection of the attitude that God has toward us. And he expects us to treat others in the very same way in order to maintain peace. If we want to be able to stand firm and worship team, you can begin coming back to the platform. If we want to be able to stand firm against the evil one, then it's got to be the shoes of the gospel of peace. We need to make sure that we are fitted with the firm foundation, the peace of God, the peace with God, and peace with others. Only then will we have the solid footing that we need to stand firm in our spiritual battle. In my outline, the very last thing I have is an invitation. I don't have anything beside it other than God is calling us. God's calling us to take up the armor, to stand firm, to be at peace with God, to experience peace of God, and peace with one another. So here's the invitation. Number one, you're here today, and today you don't know that you have peace with God through Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to pray with you. And if you want to be united with God through Christ, You can do that today by turning to Him, trusting Him as your Savior, and living for Him. For others who are here, and yeah, you know you've got peace with God, but you don't experience the peace of God because you've allowed circumstances to open that crack for the enemy to shoot that arrow straight through and to hit you where it hurts. And you perhaps have allowed that arrow and hurt to become infected with a root of bitterness so that you've become separated from someone else. And God is calling you, come to me, repent, repent, come to me, be restored, know my peace, and live at peace. With every head bowed and every eye closed. You're here today and you don't know that you have peace with God. You don't know that Jesus is your Savior. In a second, we're going to pray with you, but if you don't know that for sure, you're not 100% sure, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand quickly and we're going to pray with you this morning. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to know Jesus. I need to know my sins are forgiven. I need to know that He is my Savior. Would you just raise your hand across this auditorium? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you see every heart and soul here today. You've come to give us peace. And to walk out of this place with your peace. And I pray, Lord, that that's exactly what will happen. Everyone, let's stand up. The Holy Spirit is doing a deep work in the hearts of people right now. So I'm hesitating to close the day. I know some have places to go and to be, and you want to fellowship in the foyer, I invite you to, but I think for however long God allows us, I'm going to invite you to remain in His presence and allow God to touch that heart. You may feel led by God to speak a word into somebody's life. You may want to pray with someone. Whatever God allows you to do, do it. However long God has us in this very holy moment. But for those who you need to, and I want to respect you this morning, and now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.